This is the word of the Lord found in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 3, and reading through verse 14, particularly looking at verse 5. So Genesis 22, starting with verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, for those of you that have a center reference, you can look over. Jehovah means, of course, the Lord, the God that keeps covenant. The English version of what's sometimes called Yahweh, it's really a YHWH or YVHV, just the unpronounceable form. But Jireh means will provide. So this name means the Lord will provide. We actually have a hymn in our psalm book that's the Lord will provide, based on this very title that Abraham mentioned when his son was spared. I'll say some things that you usually hear reading this scripture. One is that up until the point that God stays his hand, Isaac is a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in obedience unto God his Father in order to be the sacrifice that was required. And yet, at that point, between verse 12 and verse 13, the symbol shifts. And it's no longer Isaac, then the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the ram, who is actually there taken and slain and consumed as a burnt offering unto God. So Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right up to the point where the ram takes his place. And then the ram becomes a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Abraham a picture of? God the Father. At this point, his name has been changed from Abram, which means lofty father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And is that not a picture of God himself, who was always high, holy, righteous, and true? He was always a high and lofty father, but in creating and choosing a people in his son to redeem and make like unto his son, he became the father of a multitude, didn't he? He didn't change. God's the same always. He changes not. And yet he created a relationship there that was eternal. So he, like Abraham, went from being the high and lofty father to being not only high and lofty, but also the father of a multitude. Another thing we see is that the knife and the fire are held by Abraham. Just as in the time the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the wrath and the justice, His law and His vengeance were held in the hand of God the Father. The wood was borne by Isaac, and the wood was carried by our Lord Jesus Christ as He bore His own cross through the streets of Jerusalem until it was borne a while by Simon of Cyrene. We find so many things. One thing that's often mentioned is the answer to Isaac's question, where Isaac said, "My father," and Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood for the... But where is the offering?" And Abraham said in such a way, and this is why you don't want anyone to mess with the words of the Bible. This is why I advise you use no other English translation other than the King James translation. Because you could go and try to get at what you think is the thought here, but it won't be anywhere near as good as the words. See, all the other English translations are paraphrases or thought by thought. The translators tried to get hold of a whole thought and do their best to put what they thought the thought was in English. The King James translators didn't do that. They went word by word. It is, as far as I know, the only commonly used English verbatim translation. And listen to the words. When Isaac said, "Behold the fire and wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He didn't say God will provide a lamb for Himself. He said God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Literally taken, that means God Himself is going to be the lamb for the burnt offering. And isn't that what happened when God came to earth as Christ Jesus and appeared at the waters of Jordan, and John the Baptist faithfully said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And He Himself became the offering. The Lamb of God, our Passover, who died upon the cross to pay for our sins and give us the righteousness of God. So we encounter many things. There's a lifetime of sermons in this reading here. But what my heart is on is something that you find in verse 5 and you find in verse 12. And you compare it to something in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." Now, in order to get enough wood to consume even a smaller body, it takes a pretty stout lad. And you've got to have a lot of wood for that fire. It's probably as much or more as one of our November bonfires where we sing around the fire. I expect a little more. And if you add up that wood, even if you got something good to carry it, you know, maybe a backpack where you can put that much wood, it's going to take a pretty stout young man. My point here is Isaac is not a 5-year-old. And yet you might think, well, maybe he's 25 years old. But look at what verse 5 says. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And in verse 12, God, the angel that calls out of heaven, it says, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad." All right, put all that together for a minute. Here is one that Abraham calls a lad. Oh, and one more before I get on to my central thought. It says in Hebrews that by faith, when he was tried, Abraham offered up Isaac his son for a burnt offering, reckoning that God would even raise him from the dead. Where do you see that in there? It's in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's saying, Isaac and I are going to go up and worship, and Isaac and I are going to come back to you. You're saying, aren't you reading an awful lot? No. The subject remains the same. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. The subject of that phrase hasn't changed any as we go into the next one. And come again unto you. He expected that God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because God had already promised, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and thou shalt be the father of many nations, and it's upon Isaac that thy name shall be called. So God had already promised him, this is the child, no matter what, you've already had Ishmael, and you've had Isaac, later on he'd have six more, but this is the son that carries the birthright. This is the son that carries the promise. This is the one through which I will fulfill my promise that in thee and all thy families shall, and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham knew God had already promised his blessing to his descendants would come through Isaac. So Abraham figuring out, how can this be? How can I obey God? How can I kill him? How can I burn him up? And how can he still fulfill his promise through this son, since this son of mine hadn't had any children yet? He's just a lad. The only way is that this God, who had the power to allow my dead body to produce this child, has the power to raise up the dead body of this my child. And so Abraham says, both of us will go up yonder and worship and come again unto you. But what my heart's on is just Isaac's age. He's strong enough to carry wood, but not only does Abraham, now 100 and something, whatever Isaac's age is, X, Abraham is 100 plus X. If Isaac is 15 years old, Abraham's 115, because he was 100 when Isaac was born. If Isaac is 17, Abraham's 117. But the point I want to make is he's strong enough to carry wood, but not only does Abraham call him a lad, God calls him a lad. Lay not thy hand upon the lad. That's what my heart's on this morning. Is heroic young folks in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of heroic old folks in the Bible. Abraham's one of them, even though this is kind of a hard patch for him. But there's some heroic young folks. And I want you to see Isaac as an example of obedience. As a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who counted it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want you to notice, he humbled himself and became obedient. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. Isaac was obedient. He was going up with his father. Let's say, just for the sake of conversation, this lad, strong enough to carry a big pile of wood and go up the mountain, maybe he's 16, 17 years old, and his dad is 116, 117. Enough where long ago he ceased considering himself as one able to father children. He's an older man now. If Isaac had wanted to, I expect he could have run away from Abraham. Don't you? He's big enough to carry that much wood. His father is 100 and something. Yet he goes. Here's his father, and they get to the top of the hill, and his father begins to tie him up. There's no other burnt offering they can see around. Don't you expect Isaac would be able to do something like that? But no. Isaac goes up the mountain with his father. He has his father tie him up. He's laid there upon the altar. Can you see the picture of obedience in Isaac, foreshadowing the obedience of the Son of God? I made all that so that you see, here's a young man. Here's a strong young man. Here's an obedient, strong young man. He submits himself to this in obedience to his father. Now, brothers and sisters, God never has commanded any human sacrifice except for one. That's his only son, Jesus Christ. This was not fulfilled. God stayed his hand, substituted the ram in his place. God condemned all the pagans and the people of Canaan who offered up their children in the fire. God condemned all the kings of Israel who followed after that place there. We are to bring up our children in the nourishment and the admonition of the Lord. There is to be no human sacrifice. But let me mention this as far as a heroic young man. Sometimes your parents' commands are not going to make sense to you. Sometimes the things they bid you to do may not seem like it's to your liking or for your welfare. But young folks, let me say this. Unless you find a direct contradiction between what your parents are telling you to do and what the Bible says for you to do, whatever your parents tell you to do, do it. It's part of the example that young ones owe their parents. Not every old one. Now there is to be a respect for older people. A lot of times we want to think, well, it's because they have more life experience and they've gone through much. But if you really think of it, if God is going to cause people to be born again, sometimes between when they're conceived and when they finally go home in death, there's more of them that are born again and regenerated among the older folks than there are among the younger folks. Does that make sense? If here we're moving from conception over to death, and God causes some people to be called unto eternal life in the womb, and some as infants, and some as toddlers, and some as teenagers, and some as young adults, and some in middle age, and some older folks, some right before they die, like the thief on the cross. And once he calls them unto life, they stay alive because it's eternal life. Then by the time you get over here to old age, more of the old folks are born again than the young folks. Does that make sense? And so if you want to have a society that's more godly, you will give more attention to the counsel of older people than you will to the counsel of younger people. That's just plain old sense combined with Scripture. And Isaac shows us an example of this. He is obedient as he goes up the mountain with his father. Let's go further to another example. Isaac now is older. He's about 40. And the servant of Abraham goes in search for him a wife. He's not to marry one of the women of Canaan, where they live now. And so Abraham's servant goes back to the land where Abraham came from. And he comes into this land and he says, "Oh Lord," he says, "if you prosper my journey, let the woman for Isaac, my master's son, come forth. And when I request water," she says, "not only will I give you some water to drink, I'll draw water for your animals here." And so he's there wondering what the Lord will do, if he's in the right place, if there's someone for Isaac to marry here. And out comes one of Isaac's cousins. Rebekah is her name. And Rebekah has a duty there. She's coming out with a pitcher to draw water. And Abraham's servant said, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" She says, "Yes, not only will I give you a drink of water, I'll water your animals here." And she draws water for him to drink and then pours water out for his camels or donkeys or whatever he has so they can have a drink. And he's amazed, and he takes this valuable bracelet of gold and puts it on her hands, and she's kind of shocked. And she said, let me run in and tell my dad. And so she goes in, talks to her brother and her father and the men of her household. And he comes in and sits down to eat with them and tells them the whole story. And they say, well, this sounds like it's of God. We don't want to hinder the work of God. And they ask Rebecca, you know, whether she's willing. She's willing. And then he said, well, let me get up about my journey. And they said, well, no, let her at least stay for, you know, a while, maybe a month or so to get used. And he said, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord's prospered my journey, I need to go back to my master's house. And they call Rebecca and they say, are you willing to go with this man and marry the son of Abraham? And she said, I am willing. Now, I want you to see something about this young woman. The first thing I want you to see is her kindness. Not only is she willing to give this stranger a drink of water, and young women, take care how you do that in today's society. Let it be public. Let it be in a safe place. I'm not advising you to go out in a place where you're alone. I'm not advising you to risk your safety. But the Lord does teach, whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Rebecca not only gives him a cold drink of water, but she pours out the water for his animals. The righteous is tender concerning the life of his beast. The righteous regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So here, not only does she have a concern for this man first, she also has a concern for animals. Now let me say this about the animal rights movement. We ought to treat animals well. In the occasions where we're going to eat them, we ought to do that and kill them in the most painless and humane way possible. But I will say this, no matter how well you treat animals, human beings should be treated better. They're made in the image of God. And notice Rebecca draws out water for Abraham's servant first, even though he's a servant. Him first, and then for his animals. There's a concern there for him. There's a kindness. And then there's a trust on the part of Rebecca that God is in this matter. She's trusting in God to look after her as she goes to meet this man at the bidding of his father and her father, that she might be a wife to Isaac, his son. So here you have this other example of something heroic and good in a young person. That is the kindness and consideration with which Rebecca treats not only this man, but even his animals. Let's go a little further in the book of Genesis. We're still in the book of Genesis. And look over in the life of Joseph. And we come over to Genesis chapter 37. And it starts this way, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Did you pick up how old Joseph was out of this scripture? It says Joseph being 17 years old. We find as we read here that Joseph's brethren take him when he goes to visit them and throw him into a pit. And they're talking of how they're going to kill him while they're eating their lunch. Can you imagine that? Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Your brothers have just thrown you in a pit. You can't get out. And they're sitting there munching on their lunch, talking about ways to kill you. Now that's hard. And finally, they decide, well, let's make some money off of him. And along come this band of Ishmaelites, a caravan. And instead of killing him, they just sell him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Does that remind you of anything? And so there Joseph is sold as a slave. He goes down into Egypt, and the Ishmaelites sell him to one of the officers in Pharaoh's guard. His name is Potiphar. And Joseph becomes a slave in his house. And Joseph is so faithful in serving Potiphar that Potiphar's house begins to get wealthier and increase in prosperity. And Potiphar trusts Joseph so much that everything he has is under Joseph's hands. He becomes the steward of his house. And while Potiphar is away, his wife begins to try to seduce Joseph. And Joseph resists and will not go along with her. He says, "Behold, my master's left me in charge of everything in the house, and it all is in my care except for thee. He's given me everything except for thee. I won't do this thing which is wrong." And he flees from her. And at one occasion she grabs his cloak and she starts screaming. And when the other servants of the household run in, she falsely accuses Joseph and produces his cloak as evidence. When Potiphar comes back and finds this, then he's angry. But notice what he does. He doesn't put Joseph to death. I expect Potiphar probably suspected himself more of what the situation was. He doesn't put Joseph to death. He has him put into the prison. It's the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. And so Joseph goes into prison, and there he again becomes the best prisoner he can. And eventually he becomes one who cares for the other prisoners. And he is the one who does things in that prison. He foretells the dream of the butler and the dream of the baker. And he tells the butler, he says, "In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you back to office. Please speak to me for Pharaoh because I'm innocent. I shouldn't really be here." And the butler goes back and he's restored to office and he forgets about Joseph for 2 years. And then one day when Pharaoh has a dream about seven fat cows and seven lean cows, 7 full ears of corn and 7 withered, blasted ears. Then 2 years later, the butler remembers him and says, "Oh, this day I remember my faults. There was a young Hebrew in prison with me. He foretold my dream and the baker's dream." And Pharaoh says, "Have him brought into my court." And they hastily bring up Joseph. He has to shave real quickly, change his garments, and appear before Pharaoh to foretell his dream, to interpret his dream. Do you know how old Joseph is? The Bible says it clearly. It says, "Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he appeared before Pharaoh." Here's the point. Joseph was 17 at the beginning of this story. How long did he spend hated of his brethren, sold as a slave, down in the dungeon, forgotten as a prisoner? 13 years. 13 years, no dates, no education, no plans, no savings, not much hope. But Joseph continues doing the best he can at wherever he is, what's there to do. Isn't that an example of patience? Long, untiring effort, suffering while trusting in God. 13 years for this young man, 17 years old, and he does this time as a slave, and he assumes responsibility as a slave, then he finds himself doing time in prison, he assumes responsibility in prison, he tries to help others in prison. He's forgotten by those he tries to help. You know, I'm afraid, just knowing my own weakness, I would have probably started to say bad things about God long time ago. Has he just forgotten me? Why is my life so bad? If he's so good, why am I suffering? Joseph just tried to do the best he could wherever God suffered him to go. What a young man. What an example of the patience of one who would come that would suffer far more than Joseph, even as a young man. Let's go a little farther. Let's go into Exodus chapter 2. There, Pharaoh now is trying to kill all the Hebrew males he can. And after it hasn't worked to command the Hebrew midwives to do that, he just commanded his own people and soldiers. If you see a Hebrew baby and it's a girl, let her live. If it's a boy, kill him. Throw him in the river. Isn't that a strange thing? Is that you have a pronouncement from Pharaoh. He's trying to build up his workforce, but he doesn't ever want it to become a fighting force. But at the end of Exodus chapter 1, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. When Moses is born, Moses' mother, Jochebed, keeps him hidden for 3 months. But when she can no longer hide him, she puts him in a little basket, and she's pitched it so that it'll float. She's got it so that it's waterproof. And she's got a little basket. And where does she put her son? In the river. Right in the place where Pharaoh has commanded death for the Hebrew males. She puts her little boy right in the place where he's commanded the execution to take place. Doesn't that show a picture? When death is the sentence for our sins, and the Lord comes to save us, where does he go in order to save us? Right into death. He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from death, went and tasted death for us, went right into the darkness of death, even so Jochebed in faith, when the sentence for her son is to be thrown into the river and die, she makes a little basket and daubs it, makes it waterproof, and wraps him up and puts him in it, and she goes and sets him right in the execution place. That's like trying to save your child by putting him in the gas chamber. But she trusts, if she does what she can, that God is going to take care of him. And there's a brave young woman she has, which is her first child, because Moses already had an older brother, Aaron. He was three years old at least by now. He was before this thing was going, I guess. And then they had an older sister, Miriam. She was about 6 years old at this time. She was already a young child. And so Jochebed says, go and watch. And so Miriam is there, and she's watching what will happen to this basket. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter to bathe there in the river, to swim or wash or whatever. And she's there, and she sees this little basket. And she goes and she opens it up, and inside's a baby boy. And the little baby cries, and she picks him up and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knows it's a Hebrew child, but she determines to raise it for her own. Who should pop up right out of hiding? Little Miriam, big sis. Now, this takes some nerve, folks. But she pops up out of hiding and says to this princess, would you like me to find somebody to nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, I would. Go get a nurse for this baby, and I'll give her wages. So Miriam goes right back and gets her mom. Says, Mom, I got a job for you. You're going to be paid to nurse Moses. Well, who's Moses? See, Jochebed hadn't named him. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses because it means drawn out of the water. But this was Jochebed's youngest child. And her daughter had watched and then had the boldness to speak up to Pharaoh's daughter and ask if she wanted a nurse. See how vigilant this big sister was? 6 years old. But her little brother's down there, the edge of the river, caught among the bulrushes in a basket. And she's watching to see what she can do to help her out. It's good to be vigilant. It's good to be watchful. Many times in the New Testament, we're told to watch and pray. And you see the watchfulness of Miriam, as well as her boldness to look after her little brother's interest. Let's go a little further in the Scripture. There's many examples. I'm picking out a few. We go on into 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see a young man, one who's just a youth. He was so young they didn't even consider him worthy to invite to dinner when Samuel the prophet visited his house. But he was the one that would be chosen to be king of Israel. He's so young that they don't even have him in the army yet. His three oldest brothers are in the armies of Israel. And his father, Jesse, says, I want you to go take them some supplies and a gift for their captain. Find out how your big brothers are and come back and tell me. And so this young man named David goes with some parched corn and some loaves of bread and some cheeses. And he takes them there. And when he gets to the camp to give his brothers some supplies and give their captain a gift and find out how things are going, he finds out how things are going. Out of the camp of the enemy comes this man, probably about 9 feet high. And he's got a staff like a weaver's beam, complete set of armor, a separate man designated just to carry his shield. This man is huge, and he's armed, and he's trained. And he issues a single combat challenge to Israel. Are you not servants of Saul, and I a Philistine? Choose a man to fight with me. If he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you shall be our servants. I defy the armies of Israel this day. And little David said, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his brothers say, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Where'd you leave the sheep? You're just come to see the battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turns and says, what shall be done for the man that kills this giant? And they hear his words, and David's kind of stirred up a controversy here. He surfaced the shame probably most of those soldiers were feeling. And they bring him before the king, and he stands before Saul, and he says, I don't want anybody's heart to fail them because of fear. I'll fight Goliath. And King Saul says, you cannot fight him because you're just a youth. And he's been a man of war since he was a youth. And David said, once I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and took one out of the flock. And there came a bear and took one out of the flock. And I went against him and I smote him. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and I slew him. The same God that saved me, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And David went forth and challenged Goliath, and he slew him with a sling and a stone, and then took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. And I love the point that Brother Dolph Painter makes about this. Notice it was not the sword that killed Goliath. It was the rock. The rock killed him, and you can go read it. It said he fell down dead. What the sword did was manifest both to the Philistines, but more importantly to Israel, that the rock had killed him. Does that make sense? Do you know what the rock is compared to in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the sword is compared to? The preached and written word of God. And brothers and sisters, is that not a lesson? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that defeated our sin and death all by himself. That defeat was complete. But it is the written and the preached word that shows us that he was dead. Amen. That shows us that the victory is won. That shows us that sin and death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Moving a little further, we find another young person over in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul's in prison. He stood trial before the Sanhedrin. And the trial got so violent, the Romans had to come and rescue him out of the riot that was occurring. And so we find that Paul is in prison with the Romans, and some of the people back in Jerusalem have set up a plan. They go to the high priest and says, here's what we want you to do. This trial was a mistrial, we realize. But we want you to check with the Romans and ask them to bring Paul back to find out some more information. And when the Romans are bringing him to present this further evidence, we have committed ourselves to an oath, there are about 40 of us, that we won't eat or drink till we've assassinated him. And so they're not interested in a further trial. They just want to get Paul out where they can assassinate him. And we read that, and we find it says in Acts 23, starting with verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is this that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." The end of the story is the Roman captain gets up a great force, over 200 men, to march Paul out of the province up unto the territorial governor so that he may stand a just trial and that they have proper justice. But the point I want to make is, look at Paul's nephew here. I don't know if Paul ever had any children, but his sister did. His sister had this, they called him a young man, but notice the captain takes him by the hand. So I expect he's a fairly little fella. And somehow or other, he has heard of this group of over 40 assassins and how they cooked up a conspiracy with the priest in order to murder Paul before he ever has an appeal or a second trial. And he doesn't just sit on that information. He goes right into the prison and tells his uncle, "Uncle Paul, they're planning on killing you at this second hearing tomorrow." And Paul says, "I want you to tell this to the captain of the Romans." And so the young man goes right up to an officer saying, "I've got something I need to tell your captain." And the officer goes and brings him to the captain. And the captain takes him by the hand and says, "Well, now, young man, tell me what you have." Can you see the dedication there? Can you see how he didn't just sit and tremble and do nothing? He took action to save his uncle's life and stood against evil by taking steps for good. Now, it's time for me to sit down. But the best example of a young person of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was 12 years old, his mom, Mary, and his guardian, Joseph, took him to Jerusalem, as they went every year, for the high days to worship. And when they were going back to Nazareth, they noticed after a day he wasn't among the company. He was 12 years old. And they went back and they looked 3 days in Jerusalem for him, and they found him sitting and talking with the doctors and elders, who marveled at his questions and his understanding. And Mary, his mother, says, "Son, why hast thou so dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So she mistakenly refers to Joseph as his father. But he, in his gentle way, corrects her and reveals the truth. He says, "How was it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" See what examples we have in the scripture. Yes, there are folks that in their waning years have done tremendous things. Moses really didn't do anything toward really freeing the children of Israel effectively until the last third of his life. But how many examples do we have of obedience, of kindness, of patience, of vigilance, of courage, of action among the young people within the Bible? The best example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.